Turn Amen. Your eye. That was the word for this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, yes. Man. I loved what Mary said this morning. She said, was talking about her tooth and stuff. She said, but or the road, I'm not sure what story it was. But anyways, it was something about, do you know what I looked at? Do you know what I focused on? Do you know what I saw? That's what it was. Do you know what I saw? Do you know what I focused on? Do you know? And she didn't know it, but she was uncovering a huge principle for you guys there. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I saw? Do you know what I focused on? Those are two different things, but one leads to the other. What you focus on, Stephen says it all the time, what you focus on is magnified or grows or something like that. Mm-hmm. And what you choose to hone in on, dial in on. See, we as humans, just in the natural world, in our physical eyes, we don't see very much. If you ever look at any documentaries or any cool, like our eyes are phenomenal, but it fills in. You guys ever done optical illusions? Like, you know, a little book of those or seeing things where it looks like it's a square, but it's really, wait, I can't do that. Well, it's because your brain fills in the blanks. If we were to take in the amount of information that is actually in the world, it would be too much. And so our brain focus on a few little key points, and our brain kind of decodes, and we can't take in all that information. And it's the same with life spiritually. Man, you guys, we can't take in all of this stuff. You can't take in and process everything that's going on right now. You can't take in and absorb every negative thing that you hear. You can't, like, you've got to be very vigilant and very, very selective about what you choose to focus on, because what you choose to focus on, that's what's going to come into view. One of the things when we're working on setting our camera here, every once in a while, it will focus on the letters on the Yamaha keyboard. Mm-hmm. And so we're kind of soft and fuzzy. And that's really nothing to our age.
No.
And so that's annoying to me, but we're in the picture, but we're not in focus. And so it's distracting. How many of you guys have ever had something in focus in your life that was the wrong thing and it was distracting? Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Can that be a God word for us today? Mm-hmm. That we want to focus on the right thing. And so that last song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. Man, let's look at Jesus. Let's focus on Jesus. He's the one that needs our attention. He's the one that needs our heart. So just to catch you up to speed on where we're at preaching-wise, we started a Philippians 1 message, and we kind of got hung up on he who started a good work in you is going to carry it to completion. We talked about that for a few weeks. And Paul was super excited that they were partnering with the gospel. And so we were talking about our partnership with the gospel. What are you partnering with? And then we kind of did the flip side of that, that even if you're kind of having a rough week or year or month or whatever, and you're maybe not doing so great at partnering with God, he was excited because God, on his end, on God's end of things, he's always going to keep up his end. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That was a really quiet amen.
That was a quiet amen.
In the equation of me and God, God's always going to uphold his end of the bargain. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's Amen. Good. I know it's muggy and it's warm and you all want to go to sleep. Just hang with us. God's always going to uphold his end of the deal. And so we ended up kind of on this thought of God's always working. He's excited about working. He's always upholding his end of the deal. But if you're in a bad season, and bad is kind of subjective, you can miss what God is doing because we're attributing my bad feelings or my discomfort or my suffering. I'm going to attribute that to God. So that must mean God's not good. And so that's kind of where we've been tracking at for a while. We've got to get a biblical definition of the goodness of God, and we've got to know and trust and hope that God is who he says he is and that he's good. That's kind of what we have been hitting for the last couple of weeks, talking about the goodness of God and just putting my hope in him, knowing that he's good and that whatever I'm going through, he sees me and he knows it, and he's working this for his good. Mm-hmm. He's working this for my good and for his good. And so,
yeah, you and I, we can't trust. The thing that kind of we uncovered collectively is that you and I, we can't trust our definition of good. We really can't. We can't trust our definition of good, because think about like this. I had this thought. I think I even texted it to you, Kirk. How many of you have committed sin, right? All have sinned, right? we wouldn't sin. Think about this. We wouldn't sin if we didn't view it as being good on at least some sort of level. If we saw sin what it is as being evil, because all sin is evil, all sin, right? Right? Because I could sit up here and we could pull the audience today. Let's pull the audience. What's the worst sin? Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud.
Put it on a piece of paper, sign your name at the bottom.
What's the worst sin in the world today? Now, if you thought of a sin that you've never committed, if you thought of any sin other than your own sin, sorry, that's proof that you can't trust your definition of good and evil. We wouldn't sin if we didn't view it as being good on some sort of level. And so we have to be careful that when we're looking at the works of God, we can't define them as good or bad, because our definition of good and bad is faulty.
It's almost like we need an objective definition of good and bad. Where do we find the objective definition of good and bad? Since we can't trust us, where do we find that?
Yes.
Oh, it's the Word of God.
The Word of God.
That's where we've got to run to the Word of God to really be that judge, to judge my heart, to judge my actions, judge my intentions. Let's talk to the kids for a second. Kids.
Oh, dear.
How many of you have always obeyed your mom and dad absolutely 100% every single time? And older kids as well? Yep.
You were raising your hand, I think.
I was raising my hand. I mean, I was...
Your daughter was, too.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. How many of you know that the Bible does challenge you and tell you that, children, we need to obey our parents and the Lord? Amen? That, right? Mm-hmm. That's a commandment from God. Mm-hmm. So if we don't obey our parents, what is it?
Sin. It is. Thanks for helping us.
Right. Thank you for that. So if your mom and dad say... No cookies till after supper. Exactly. Have you guys ever, don't raise your hand, but maybe ever snuck a cookie, maybe, right? And why did we do that? Because it's good, right? Mm-hmm. We thought this is good. And that's kind of what we're saying. Like, our definition of good and bad gets skewed because we're fallen creatures. So we always want to go to the Word of God and find out what really is good and bad. And so then we, after all of this, we ended up in Psalm 25.
We did.
So Psalm 25 is written by David. It's one of the nine, what do you call them? Like Psalm 119, acrostics.
Yes.
One of the nine acrostics in the Psalms. I knew I was going to forget that word. Where each letter of each line starts with the letter of the alphabet. There's a couple letters missing in Psalm 25, but most of them are there. And each line starts with the next letter in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet. Yep. And super cool. Bet you didn't know that. I didn't either until I was researching this. I knew Psalm 19 was. But Psalm 25... verse number 4 and 5 says this: Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my what? My hope is in you all day long. And so we got kind of stuck now on this idea of God's ways. God's ways. And this is a quick review of last time. God's ways. You could call him God's wise. It's why he does what he does. It's why the commandments are. It's God's ways include the commandments of God, but they're not just the commandments of God. It includes loving God, but it's not just loving God. It's his ways. It's why he does. We said the really easy one. You know, we stand up for the innocent, for the unborn. In abortion clinics, we want to see innocent lives not taken. And so, but why? Why do we do that? It's because that's one of God's ways. It's like he cares for those who can't. Don't have a voice for themselves. So, like, getting behind the what of God, we find the why of God. And so last time we said keeping the commandments of God doesn't mean that you'll learn the whys of God. This is a quick review of last time. You can keep every commandment in the Bible. Well, you actually can't without the help of the Holy Spirit. But let's just say you believe in Jesus and you're nailing it. You're just giving your heart to God every day, and you're getting all the commandments. You're checking all the boxes. You're doing the stuff. you can go through your life and not really know the ways of God. See, I can be with my wife. I don't know where she's at. She's somewhere. For year after year, and I just want to say, Stephen and I, we've talked about this some. How many times do we go through marriage and end up with a shallow, disproportionate, unfulfilling marriage because we haven't learned each other's ways? You know, that like spending time with each other and learning kind of the why behind what we do. And it's so much easier to give grace to one another when you learn the whys and when you also are loving Jesus and submitting yourself to him, because it takes a whole lot of humility and servanthood to have a great one of those. But just because we, you know, if I come in every day and I take out, put it like this, if I come home from work every day and I'm supposed to take out the garbage, so I take out the garbage, and my wife knows that she's supposed to do the dishes, so she does the dishes, and whoever Aspen knows she's supposed to cook, so she cooks, and then we make the bed, and we do that day after day after day after day. It's possible to do that for years and not know, to be married to a stranger and not know the other person at all. Does that make sense? Like, all like, no, we have a rich, thriving relationship. We don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Trust me, it's possible to do that because we're not engaging and we're not connecting and we're not pursuing hearts. The why comes from hearts, right?
Mm-hmm. So one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 119. And just in the margin that I've written for myself is this: David's not satisfied just knowing the rules, right? He wants to understand the heart and the intention behind those rules. And that's what we see him. We see him really digging in and seeking to understand the heart and the intention that's behind these rules. He wants to connect the dot. He wants to connect the relationship. He says something like this is Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. He's seeking for that understanding. And when I read a verse like that, how many of you remember the movie The Karate Kid? Nobody? Oh, there we go. Okay. The Karate Kid. How did Mr. Miyagi teach Daniel karate?
Wax on. Oh,
I heard it, Morgan. Wax on, off. Wax off. And Daniel's doing all these things, right? Waxing the car.
No.
Painting the fence, sanding the floor, right? And he's just doing the things. And as you watch the movie, you can see him getting physically annoyed with Mr. Miyagi until one day when Mr. Miyagi shows him how waxing on and waxing off, painting the fence, is actually teaching him how to do karate. And suddenly he takes a new fervency for painting fences and waxing cars and sanding floors. But before that, he wasn't making the connection, right? And that's what I think about when I read a verse like Psalm 119:34. You know, David, obviously, he hadn't seen Karate Kid yet when he wrote this, but that's the idea. He's seeking the understanding. Lord, give me understanding, and I'm going to obey these commands with all my heart. I just want to know what's going on behind this command, right?
Yeah, that's so good.
I just want to follow the rule.
That's so good. And so much of our Christianity, we get caught up in following or not following the rules. Or you're not, and this is, again, review from last time, but it's so mm-hmm. good, because that's what we want to revert to.
Getting hung up on the do's
rule
and
followers.
Don'ts.
Yep.
Yeah.
And those are encapsulated in it, but it's the beautiful part of it is knowing the ways of God, is pressing into Jesus and learning of him and who he is and spending time with him and learning the ways of God. I love the point that you always make is how can David write in Psalm 119 in different places in the Psalms that the law of God is beautiful to me. And when I used to read that, I'd be like, I can think of lots of things that are beautiful. Not so much the law of God. If you don't know the heart of God, if you don't know how much God is for you and that these laws are put there so that you can thrive, so that you can have this fulfilling, amazing, incredible life and not just this self-centered, but that anyone that's served well, that, you know, gone on service projects or whatever, you know how fulfilling that is. Man, that fills up your tank. You're just like, whoa. And God knows that. He knows that's how we're wired. And so he gives us all of these things, do's and don'ts, so that we can be fulfilled and live full thriving lives. And so David knows that and says, oh, I love your law. I love your word. It's beautiful to me. The commandments of God are beautiful to me. And so many of us have our five-year-old selves that are still tagging along with us. What? I don't get cookies today, right? Mm-hmm. And isn't that how we see God sometimes? We're mad about the cookies, and God wants to give us eternity. That starts right now, this rich, full life. So I wrote this down last time. You can even pursue and follow the will of God and still not become very familiar with the ways of God. You can be saying, God, what do you want me to do? And yet, you're not just absorbing, meditating his word, finding kind of the QBQ, the question, if you got any leadership stuff from the 90s. You remember QBQ from the 90s? Maybe that was just after, I don't know. Anyways. It was a hot thing at one time. The question behind the question. Someone's asking a question, but a good leader wants to know the QBQ. We want to know not just the right things to do. We want to know, why are we doing it? Yeah, we're doing video now. That's the thing to do. But why are we doing it? Because we want to connect. We want, you know, we're in a weird time right now. Do you know what I mean? The question behind the question. And that we can pursue the will of God for our lives. God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you, all right, I'm going to read your word and find out your commandments for today. Yep, absolutely. 100%. Please do that. And we can, if we still don't pursue Jesus for intimacy's sake, we can still do the stuff and not know the ways of God. And so you cannot know the ways of God without pursuing intimacy with him. And so then we wind up back at Psalm 25, and it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. So, show me your ways. Here's a couple things about this. And you can chime in whenever you want to. But
I will.
I know you will. It says, show me your ways. Here's a couple things that I see from this. How beautiful is it that we can know the ways of God? Now, if you guys have grown up in some kind of Christianity, some kind of Protestant religion, just you take this for granted. We can know the ways of God, not just the commandments of God. Many religions can know the commandments of their God. We can know the ways of God. Go, and not to be disrespectful, but just truthful, go to a Muslim and ask them if they get to pursue the ways of Allah. Not so much. He's God, and he does what he wants, and we obey his commandments, and maybe if we're lucky at the end, if we're doing good enough, but we get to know our God. God has presented himself as knowable. David said, show me your ways. And God said, you can approach me. Now through Jesus, we really can approach him. But even in the Old Testament, David is saying, God, show me your ways. Smoking mountain, Moses, remember? Just like unapproachable light, right? And yet, God wants us to know him. He knows us, but he wants him to be known by us. God wants us to know him. I think that's phenomenal that God wants us creatures to know the uncreated one. Like, this God that is so far beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine in just even in who he is, he wants to be known by us. Do you know that one of our primary desires to love and be loved, to know and be known, to have power and value, and to find righteousness in God's eyes. Some of the core things that drive us and make us do the things that we do. We're trying to answer all those questions, but to love and be loved and to know and be known, that's one of the core there's no off switch on that. You can bury it, you can make it dysfunctional, and often we do. You can make it look like something else, but you can't turn it off. There's no off switch on the I want to be known. I remember one of the, not like the specific time, but I remember when Marnie would first say things like this to me. We'd be doing something and I would bring her something, or I would say, let's do this because, and I'd fill in the blanks, and it'd be because I know she would want to do that, or like something where I was thinking of ahead and it was about her and I got it right, which doesn't always happen, hardly ever. But she would say something like, "Aw," you can just hear Marnie, "Aw, you know me," right? And that always just kind of struck me as odd. Mm-hmm. I'm like, yep. I don't know. But
it actually just happened on Friday with a donut, I think, didn't it? Where you were, I was asking Marnie what her favorite donut was.
Oh.
And yep. You knew what her favorite donut was. Yep. And that was that was that kind of a moment.
So this desire in us to know someone and to be known, this desire for intimacy, guys, we're created in his image. I just have to wonder if that, like, for sure, it's from God, but if that's part of his reflection, he doesn't need us. He's self-sufficient. Like, that's part of what defines him as God. And yet, he wants to be known. I wonder if that's part of what being made in his image, if that transferred to us. We have this need for intimacy. We want to be known. And God wants us to know him. I think that's phenomenal. So the way, show me your ways. This is David's prayer. Show me your ways, God, as he's writing this psalm. So the fact that you can know God is phenomenal. He's not hidden. But they also, the ways of God have to be revealed by God. You guys aren't smart enough as a human race. I'm meaning you guys, us, to tap into the ways of an uncreated, spaceless, timeless being, right? Sometimes I think like, well, I'll get to that in a second, but God has to show them to us. We can't discover them on our own. Now, we can go on a journey of discovery where we're spending time with Jesus. We're spending time meditating on his word. We're spending time talking about the things of God with other believers. Tell me, here's what I'm walking through. Tell me, I know you've walked through that before. How did God reveal himself in these things? Where were you just, I want to know just not what to do. I don't want to just know the boxes to check. I want to know God. Church, we want to know him. Like, that's why we get so passionate about worship around here. It's tough to preach when you're sitting. I get squirmy.
You're free to stand up, man.
I know. My vow to myself today was I was going to sit. So it's why we get so passionate about worship, because we want to know him. Like, we don't want to just check the boxes, but we want the box checking to be out of a fruitful relationship. Yeah, I don't want to hurt God's heart. I don't want to sin because I love him, because I'm drawing near to him, because I'm learning of him. It's so good, but they have to be revealed by him. God has to show them to us. So other than being on a journey of discovery, it has to be God showing us his ways. And the last one, they don't come naturally. I don't know if you guys wake up on a Monday morning. You morning people maybe do. That's why we don't like you. Stephen's a morning person.
I am a morning person.
He wakes up with the Jesus switch on, just loving life and loving the world. Oh, yeah, we're going to go make a difference today. Like by 10:30, I'm thinking, all right, I can get this eye open. Okay, I've been bumping my way through for 3 hours trying to find, okay, get the word of God out. Help me, Jesus.
The world needs evening people, too.
The world needs evening people, too. That's right. That's right. It's a true story. But they don't come naturally. When you get your toes stepped on, when you someone says something wrongfully or untrue about you, and like, you guys know your buttons. Whatever button it is that just seems to be one that you struggle with, guess what? The ways of God don't come naturally in that moment, do they? Mm-hmm. I'm seeing a few of you like resonating. The rest of you, you must be just be really holy. You're like, no, brother, thou do not know what you're talking about. For me, they don't come naturally. We need Jesus in here, in this place, right? We need Jesus in here, but we need Jesus in here, because that old stuff comes naturally. Mm-hmm. And now we want the new nature.
When we did a long teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, called the Upside Down Kingdom, and that's exactly where my mind is going right now. Is Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, he had to teach people to unlearn things that they thought were normal for the past 400 years. I was listening to a great sermon where he was preaching about how normal is just old. That's what normal is, okay? You want to go back to old, okay? It's time for new.
Say no.
No, no, exactly. And so in our fight to go back to normal, we're just hoping to cling on to something that's old, okay? And that's why it was so hard for Pharaoh to let go of the Israelites, right? Because that's what they've known. That's what we've had. You've always been our slaves. You've always been our labor force. We can't let them go because what are we going to do then, right? And it's new is scary and frightening. Old is familiar and comfortable, and you can't put new wine into old wineskins, unfortunately. It's time right. for some new. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he's got all these new commands for old wineskins. And he had to teach them, you aren't old wineskins anymore. I need to make you new wineskins so you can take in all this teaching. Sorry, you're it.
That's actually a few slides down.
Oh, perfect. All right.
But that was a great precursor to that.
But that's it is. We don't think that way.
It is.
We don't think that way, unfortunately.
Let me do this. So they don't come naturally. Genesis 6:12, God saw how corrupt the earth, this is right before the flood, right before he destroyed everything, how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their what? Their ways. Mm-hmm. All the people on the earth had corrupted their ways, how they think, how they see the world, the intentions of their heart. We're going to move a couple more verses down in Psalm 25. We're still in Psalm 25, and this is so just, man, these three verses, they're all kind of a package deal, but good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways, and he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All of the ways of the Lord. How many? All of the ways of the Lord. And this is the keynote and the crux of why we're in Psalm 25, because we started in Philippians 1 saying God is doing a good work. He's doing a work and it's good. But pastor, sometimes it doesn't feel good. This is why we're in Psalm 25 now, is to answer that question. David is saying all of the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. You see that? The covenant, the demands, there's checking boxes, and yet there's ways of God. They're separate things, but they're included in each other. But we want to find out the heart and the whys of God. Are the ways of God starting to make sense? Are you starting to get what we're talking about? That God does things for his purposes and reasons, and they're always good. And this verse 10, all of the ways of the Lord are loving. And scholars don't know for sure when Psalm 25 was written. But I don't know if you know the story of David much. It's a frustrating story. I have a hard time reading the entire, because he's, do you guys remember when David got anointed to be king? Where was he at? Do you remember? You have to dust off the files. He was out with the, bah. Did you just bat?
I did.
Wow. We've been doing this together
for way too long.
So he was out with the sheep. You got any more sons? It's not this one. It's not this one. It's not that. So he's out with the sheep. Samuel anoints him to be king. You're the next king of Israel. God's turned his face from Saul, but looks to you. What a glorious moment. David's king. And then guess what happens to his life?
Mm-hmm. Downhill.
Downhill. He's running from Saul, and there's great God moments along the way, but if I would have been David, I'd be like, wait, okay. Got this great word from God. I'm anointed king. Who's the king? I am. Who's the king? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where am I at? Who's the king? I am. Where am I at? In a cave. Why am I here? Hiding. that doesn't sound like king stuff to me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I just, he had to be questioning the goodness of God. And yet I know he's not, because he pressed into God, into the Trinity.
Yep.
And just leaned into that and just said, no, God, I know that you are good. Mm-hmm. Guys, and I said this last time, you got to have a robust theology of the goodness of God.
Amen.
You've got to have a rich theology of God's goodness. We can't let there be any cracks in our theology of the goodness of God. And yet, we got to know that he's the one that defines good.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it doesn't feel good. And right in the middle of this psalm, David's saying, God, I put my hope in you, but it doesn't always feel good. And so verse 10, he says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. All your ways are good. All your ways are loving. All your ways are faithful. Even the ways where I'm getting pruned. You ever been pruned by God, disciplined by the Lord? If you haven't, you are an illegitimate son or daughter, says the Bible. That's what he does. He chastises, he prunes those that he loves. He wants you to bear much fruit. Sometimes things are tough. Mm-hmm. Look at your neighbor, say tough.
Tough.
Tough. Sometimes things are rough in life. And yet we've got to be convinced that God's ways are good. And at the end of this, it's going to be something better. Mm-hmm. That's why that word hope is so critical.
Mm-hmm. And there's a contrast, though. There's tension here because David will write that in Psalm 25, that all the ways of the Lord are good and loving, okay? But then Solomon will write in Proverbs 21:2, all a man's ways seem right to him. Mm-hmm. And so now we're at odds because God's ways are good and loving, all of them.
That's two slides from now.
Oh, man, what in the world? But all my ways seem right to me. Well, who's right then? Right? Because things can seem right to me, but are they right to God? Yeah. That's the question.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I didn't mean to jump ahead again.
That's all right. I guess it's a few more slides, but it's coming up.
Perfect.
Verse 9, let's look at this one. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. David knew something. David knew this. David knew that sinners get the judgment of God, right? He knew that. He knew that that's what happened. When you rebel against God, it brings judgment. He knew it firsthand because he knew that Saul, the guy that came before him, he was the guy replacing Saul, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, every time David had opportunity to mess with Saul, he backed off. He's like, nope. That's between him and God. And he knew that God was booting him out because his heart had turned away from God. David knew that sinners get judgment. And yet David writes that good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners. And sinners get instructed in the ways of God? Mm-hmm. What? He knew that God had to leverage his own goodness in order to instruct the sinners in his ways. And he was pointing this out to you. God leverages, he can't rely on our goodness in order to reveal himself to us, so he leverages his own goodness. Look at this, is Old Testament. This is before Jesus. And here we see David tapping into this messianic, tapping into this grace, tapping into this favor of God long before it was even really revealed. And David is saying, yeah, we're sinners. And the Hebrew word here it means all three of these verses are tied together. It means the next verse as well, the humble. Like, we're falling short, but we're pursuing God. And so David is saying, you give us a pass because we're pursuing you. And we can't get it right on our own. And yet, you leverage your own goodness because all we really deserve is destruction.
Mm-hmm.
But you leverage your own goodness to show us your ways. There's this, I want you to not miss the profundity, right? The profoundness of God showing us his ways. How many of you as a parent, you ever said this after a question from a kid? Because I said so. None of you, I'm sure.
I have.
Yes, we all have. I'm guessing, except for you super parents out there. But at one time or another, we've said, because I said so. And God very easily could be a because I said so God. And yet we see David tapping into that.
Mm-hmm.
God, you show us your ways. You're good, and so you show us your ways. You reveal us your heart. You instruct us sinners in your ways. Wow. Mm-hmm. Be thankful for the grace of God today. Don't take that for granted.
Mm-hmm.
This next verse is tied right into that. He guides the humble. Look at your neighbor, say humble.
Humble.
Humble. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Guys, there is a direct correlation between humility and diving in deeper to God. You've got to walk in humility. We cannot. The arrogant cannot pursue the ways of God because you already think you know it all.
Mm-hmm.
whether you admit that or not, and arrogance displays itself in all kinds of creative and amazing ways. That's why we've got to pursue humility. God, you are who I say. I am who you say I am. Nothing more, nothing less. I agree with you. And I'm going to humble myself so that you can exalt me in due time. We just came off of a series, 4-week series on humility. But so that we can get to this verse.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How far? As far as the heavens are higher than the earth. And I'm always boring you guys to tears with stats about, I'm not going to do that today, but just how far away
exactly
the moon is.
Exactly how far away is.
Yeah, if you stacked, these things together, it would take however many of those to get from here to the nearest star or whatever. You know, 72,000 miles an hour, you know, it's going to take us like 30,000 years, I think. Whatever, to get to the closest star. I mean, just bizarre.
It's a lot of stacks of paper.
It's a lot of stacks of paper. And God is saying, as high as those heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher his ways are than our ways. And we all go, yep. And you don't believe it for a second.
Mm. Youch.
Mm. And neither do I.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I believe? I believe as Jim is a basketball player, I don't know, who's it? Jared, do you play ball? You're a baller.
Kevin's a basketball player.
Oh, yeah. That's right. Yes. As much as Devin is a basketball player and a fine example of one at that, Devin would represent humanity. So Michael Jordan is. See, I don't watch sports, so that's all I know is he was on a Bugs Bunny thing back in the day, and he's whatever. So Michael Jordan is above Devin. Maybe you're as good as Michael Jordan. I don't know, but... Probably so. But that's kind of what we think. Like we're okay and God's really good.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God's saying you don't even have a scale to even conceive of how you would begin to measure how much above your thoughts God's thoughts are and how much above your ways God's ways are. I'm saying, guys, we don't have a clue how much unlike us, he is.
Mm-hmm.
How much more magnificent his ways are, how much more detailed and intricate and powerful his thoughts are. We don't even have a scale. Not only can we not even know them, we don't even have a scale to measure them. As far as the heavens are, like we have to come up with new measurements in space because miles and light years and things like that just don't even hold a candle. It's so big, right? And as far as that is above this earth, that's how far God's thoughts and ways are above our ways. And when you get into your next pout fest, maybe you had one this morning, and you're kind of talking to God, yeah, I love you, God, but I'm just kind of really at this point right now, and I just don't think, you know. The next time you get into one of those, you are not thinking that God's ways are that far above your
mm-hmm.
ways.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying right now, if that hurts, tough.
Yeah.
Because it hurts me. Mm-hmm. I'm barely making through saying it myself. It means that I don't really think God's ways are above mine. I'm looking over my shoulder at him going, hello.
You know, right? You're not supposed to be doing that, God.
Right, exactly. Don't you think you're dropping the ball here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Instead of turning my eyes to Jesus and just giving praise, mm-hmm. guys, it's easier said than done.
Yeah. A good example of that is Matthew 16:23, where Jesus is telling the disciples about how he has to go to the cross and get crucified, and Peter takes him aside and says,
No, I think
that's a bad idea. You don't want to do that.
Get behind me, Satan.
Exactly. And he says, get behind me, Satan, mm-hmm. because any time our intellect is trying to put God into a box that God isn't meant to fit into, we are taking on the role of Satan. Mm-hmm. Anytime we're thinking our ways are, or we're judging God's ways in comparison to our ways, well, God, that's not how I would do it. Right. Get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Sorry, I had to finish
so
the verse.
True. So getting back to this verse, guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. I want to just, Stephen already got it here, but this is a prophetic tapping into the Sermon on the Mount. This is David, whose prophetic writings, I mean, he's got so many foretelling prophecies. But this is kind of a glimpse into Jesus. Jesus, we spent so much time in Matthew 5 talking about the Beatitudes, even Sermon on the Mount. Jesus shows up on the scene immediately after getting baptized, after being out in the desert. His first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts out by saying, "Everything you guys have thought about how God works is mm-hmm. wrong." Mm-hmm. And he introduces to us a concept. The kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. David is tapping into the kingdom of God right here. He says, because the kingdom of God is the ways of God. It's how he moves. It's how he operates. And so David is tapping into this and saying, yeah, the humble are going to see your ways. You're going to teach the humble your ways. What does Jesus lead off with? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, mm-hmm. those who are meek. Right? I had to write them down because I couldn't remember all of them. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. We know that. We read that. We amen, brother, that. Mm. Even may try to live that, but I don't know that we always believe that. I don't know that when we're in the middle of persecution that we embrace that and we go, yeah, this is the way to life. I don't know that we always... When we want to, it's between, we're like, okay, so I got to be the big one here. I should retaliate, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to leave room. Remember that? Leave room for God's wrath, that leaving room. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get revenge. I'm going to be humble and meek. I'm going to leave room. In that moment, it's not feeling like the weight of life, but it is. And so in our guts, we don't always believe this stuff. We don't always believe that God's ways are better than our ways. Mm-hmm. But David's showing us here. He's throwing us a little prophetic bone. We'll just be on that phrase today. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, yeah, someone's going to come on the scene in a few years and show you the brand new way of looking at life. The brand new way. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God is this Old Testament version of God's ways. Is in Matthew 5. It's the ways of God being revealed through Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. It's you get slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek, right? It's mm-hmm. this whole new way. I want to be first. Throw some cookies out there and watch human nature at work, right? mm-hmm. There's not a lot of us clamoring to be the last one in line. Because why is that? Because at my heart, I don't really believe that the last are going to be first. Mm-hmm. I believe that I've got to help the process out here. Right? Mm-hmm. And so it's this struggle to get us to believe. We're winding down here. We're just about done. I want to end with this. There's a vast difference between show me your ways and teach me your ways.
Amen.
There's a huge difference, guys, between God, show me your ways and Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your ways means, man, I get to see God, right? Mm-hmm. We love those moments, those mountaintop moments. I love to see God do things. I love to see bodies healed. I love to see relationships restored. I love to see the things of God at work. I love seeing the heart behind God. I love hearing God's voice in my spirit and knowing that this is what he wants me to do in this moment. Man, I love seeing that, right? You've got a whole group of Israelites that walked through the Red Sea, that got to see the plagues, that got to see the deliverance of God mm-hmm. from the strongest nation on earth. I mean, it was intense, and they got to see the pillar of fire and cloud, and they got to have manna in the desert, and they saw the ways of God, and it didn't go very well.
It changed them forever.
And their bodies were scattered in the desert, mm-hmm. it says in 1 Corinthians. We have to get from show me your ways to teach me your ways. God, teach me your ways. Guys, that looks things like humility. That looks like things like the last shall be first. That looks like things like I'm not hanging on to bitterness. We heard that word this morning. Whatever you're hanging on to, let it go. That looks like I'm going to forgive when I've been wronged. Well, 3 times they did that. I'm not falling for a fourth. Jesus said, well, how about 70 times 7? Mm-hmm. That's what that looks like. God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Pressing into God so that we can hear. I lied. This is the last slide. Mm. When I learn God's ways, it changes what I value, changes my priorities, changes how I see the world, changes how I see others, changes how I treat people and how I respond to others, and about 400 more things that could go on there. But it changes not just what I do, not just checking boxes. It changes how I see people, how I see God, what's important to me. So let's let that be our prayer this week. God, teach us your ways. Not just show us. God, show us your ways. But more important than that, God, I want to be humble. Teach me your ways. Amen?